Beloved congregation, we know that one day we shall all appear before the judgment seat of the Lord God. And on that day we will have to give an account of all that we have done. And then we will be sent to our eternal destination. But I think it's fair to say that today, not too many of us are overly concerned about that. Not too many of us are overly concerned about what God will say to us when we stand in His courtroom. Why is that? I think there's two reasons. First of all, most of us think that this judgment day is far, far away. Most of us are young and healthy, and our minds are filled with plans and hopes for this life and for the future. We have no time really to bother with what's going to happen on the day of our death. That's not only true for young and healthy people, that's also true for older people. My grandma was 101 years old, and she still expected her life to go on. That's the first reason. We think that that judgment day is way far off in the future somewhere. And secondly, we know from Scripture that God is a God of great compassion and mercy and loving kindness. And so most of us have a picture in our minds of God, as I said this morning, being someone like a grandfather. A grandfather who sits in his rocking chair and he's watching his grandchildren and they're misbehaving. But he just doesn't have the heart to get real angry with them and to discipline them like they deserve. We say to ourselves, God understands me. He knows I am but flesh. He knows the pressures we face, so He will be sympathetic with us. This afternoon we come to Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism, in which we confess what God has revealed in the Scriptures about His response to our sins. And we will find, I hope, that we don't dare to think that Judgment Day is way, way down the road. And that we don't dare to think of God as that grandfather I just described. If you and I will take seriously what we confess in Lord's Day 4 about God's response to sin, then we will also be compelled this afternoon to seriously consider our response to the gospel. So this afternoon, then, we turn to Lord's Day 4, and we do that in light of the prophet Nahum, chapter we read, chapter 1 of Nahum, verse 6, and Lord's Day 4. So Nahum 1, verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Lord's Day 4, question 9. Does not God then do injustice to man by requiring from His law that which He cannot perform? And the answer is not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Question 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? The answer is by no means. But God is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and He will punish them in His just judgment, temporally and eternally, as He has declared. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Question 11. Is not God then also merciful? And the answer is, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, everlasting punishment of body and soul. This afternoon, we have this theme, an urgent warning from the edge of hell. That's where Lord's Day 4 puts us, the edge of hell. Like it's like being on the brim of the Grand Canyon and looking over, and what is there to see down there? An urgent warning from the edge of hell. And who do we find there at the edge of hell? Secondly, what do we see and hear there? And then thirdly, how can we escape from going into hell? So first then, who do we find at the edge of hell? So before we all start guessing, let me just tell you. All men, all women, all boys, and all girls, including me, and including you, and all our neighbors, are standing on the edge of the pit of hell. That's who we find there. Everybody. That's not how God intended things. That's not how God created things. You remember from last time that in the beginning God placed us in the Garden of Eden. There was no pain. There was no crying. There was no shortage, no anguish. We lived in happy intimacy with God. In the cool of the day, the Lord himself would come to Adam and Eve, and they had many opportunities to speak with God and to listen to him. That all changed with the fall into sin. Remember, God had clearly told them they could eat from every tree of the garden, but of that one tree they had to stay away from, the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And Satan came. He said, God didn't really mean that. It's okay to eat from that tree. It'll be good for you. And we fell for his lie, even though we knew better. As the catechism says here this afternoon, by the instigation of the devil and our own willful disobedience, we deliberately rejected our God and we sided with the devil instead. And that means that our rightful place today is right beside the devil. In paradise, we had the choice. We could choose God's side or Satan's side. And we chose Satan. And that means today, Satan is not far removed from us at all. We were able to say no to the devil. But we deliberately said yes. And as a result, Satan can rightly claim us as belonging to him. We belong with him. His home is our home. And children, where is Satan's home? Satan's God-assigned home is hell. And so today, that's where you and I should be. In hell, with Satan. Hell is not very far away from us. But you know, in the Bible, the Lord didn't send the whole human race to hell right after our fall into sin. Oh, it's true. He sent us out of the garden and out of his presence, but he did not give us the damnation we deserved. Instead, he allowed the human race to continue living on this earth. Why didn't he send us directly to hell? Is it because God doesn't take sin seriously? Could that be the reason? Is it because he's too merciful and too compassionate to drop us into hell? Oh, let's make no mistakes here. God is not lenient with sin. Listen to the words of the psalmist, Psalm 5. Thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Psalm 7. God is angry with the wicked every day. In the words of Lord's Day 4, God is terribly displeased with our original sin and with our actual sins. So he's not only displeased with the sin in the fall, but in the sins I commit today, I provoke the terrible displeasure of a holy, almighty God. And we must not dare to take that terrible displeasure of Almighty God lightly. Listen to what God commanded Nahum to write, that we read from Scripture. Who can stand before God's indignation? The obvious answer is nobody. And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? And the obvious answer is nobody. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. What a graphic picture, isn't it? His fury is poured out like fire. Maybe you've seen pictures of how steel is made from iron ore. That raw material is heated in huge buckets to thousands of degrees of temperature. Then the iron separates from all that waste material and rises to the surface, and then that bucket is tipped. You've seen pictures of that. And that red hot liquid is poured out. That's the picture here. His fury is poured out like fire. How long do you think you would last under that poured out fury poured out over you? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? And the prophet uses another picture in verse 8. With an overflowing flood, God will make an utter end. Maybe you've seen pictures of a tsunami. A tsunami that comes in and blasts in off the sea. And nobody stands before that flood. It goes over you like a wall. And you don't escape. You are swept away. That's how it is with the wrath of God. Nobody endures the fierceness of his anger. And beloved congregation, this should serve to humble us. That every single one of us here deserves hell. We do. But look around you. We are not in hell. We are in church. But hell is not very far away. The door to hell is wherever we are. At any moment, God can take our life and snuff it out and call us to his judgment seat. And then what? Then what? In the fall, we have chosen Satan's company instead of God's company. And every time we sin, and we sin every day, we confirm that choice. So do you think hell is far away? Don't fool yourself. We may be sitting in church here, but the gates of hell are not thousands of kilometers and not thousands of years away from us. We are all, young and old, standing at the edge of hell. And it requires no more than God's decision that our time is up. A heart attack right now. An accident on the way home. We don't know. If it is God's will, you or I will not be here tomorrow. Like the fool in the parable that Jesus told, God can require our souls tonight. Hell is not far away. The only thing that keeps us out of hell is God's sovereign good pleasure. That's it. Isn't that a humbling thought? We are all standing on the edge of hell. What do we see there? What do we hear from the edge of hell? The Word of God, beloved, reveals what there is to see. As we peer over the edge and look down into that pit. In His Word, the Lord describes hell as an everlasting fire. In His parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus says in Matthew 25 to those on His left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Many of us, even among our children, know from painful experience that a flame is not comfortable. That's a source of pain and anguish. That's the point of the word hell. God will pour out His wrath over sin on sinners. And sinners will always be experiencing the very worst possible pain, the most intense suffering, and it is a suffering that will not last only for a moment. You know, evolutionary theory is that the world has been millions and millions of years in the making. They falsely stretch the timeline infinitely into the past. But you know what the Bible does? The Bible takes the timeline and stretches it infinitely into the future. The fires of hell, the fires of God's judgment are not short-lived. God's judgment is eternal. It goes on and on and on and on. And there's never a break. There's no cooling off period from the just judgment of the God whom we have offended by our fall in paradise and even by our sins of today. The Lord reveals in Scripture that this suffering is intense. In His parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, Jesus describes what will happen to them that do iniquity. In Matthew 13, He says that the angels of the Son of Man will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus spoke those words 2,000 years ago. And since that time, many people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have rejected it. And Scripture makes it clear that those people have tasted the just judgment of God. At the time determined by sovereign God, they were called out of this life As the Catechism puts it, they were punished with extreme, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. And this afternoon, we as a congregation, we stand on the edge of the pit of hell. And the Lord, as it were, lets us smell something. The smell of the smoke and the burning brimstone. He lets us see the flames. And he lets us hear the wailing and the gnashing of teeth of those who have gone to hell. Imagine with me how those people in hell would love to escape, but there is no escape. How they would love to escape their anguish, how they would love to escape the horrors of God's displeasure against their sins. How they would love to escape for just a few moments, to have the opportunity to sit beside you in your pew, to listen to the preaching just one more time. What would they give for the opportunity now to repent of their sin and to embrace and believe the promises of the gospel of God in faith? How they would love, like that man in the parable that Jesus told, to send a message to their friends, urging them to repent of sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they don't come to the same place of torment. But nothing comes from hell to you or me except the smell of the smoke and the sound of the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And you can hear it. You can smell it. By believing what the Word of God says. And we stand there at the edge of the pit. And we hear that wailing. Maybe you've seen that sometimes on the news when there's a funeral in the Middle East somewhere. All these people are wailing at the top of their lungs in their sorrow and their grief, and it goes on and on and on. Or sometimes in great pain or anger, you've gnashed your teeth. And that goes on there forever and ever. Thousands of people have stood where we now stand. And God was not pleased to keep them on this earth any longer. Their souls were required of them. And they were weighed in God's balances, in the courts of God, and they were found wanting. Too light. And so today, they're tasting that just judgment that we all deserve. Crying out in their anguish. Gnashing their teeth and their wailings warn us that hell is the most awful place imaginable. The just judgment of God is no small thing. It's nothing to joke about. Don't take it lightly. Don't use this word hell lightly. Sometimes you hear people do that, right? They say it's hotter than hell. No, it's not. This is worse than hell. No, it's not. There's nothing worse than hell. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why is it that you and I have not been dropped into that pit like we deserve. Why is that? Well, you and I and our neighbors and everyone else in Canada and all the people of the world are not in hell today only because of God's sovereign good pleasure. He's still pleased to give us life today. But that can change any time. Do you know the moment of your death? When that's going to happen? No, you don't. And I don't. Do you know how long God will yet keep you on this earth? No, you don't. Jesus says in Luke 12, I say unto you, my friends. My friends. In Luke 1, it says that he's talking to his disciples first of all. So this is a message for the people of God. It's not just for the wicked unbelievers out there. It's for us. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. What Jesus says to his disciples, what Jesus Christ says to us this afternoon in this very worship service. There's only one who has power to cast us into hell. That's God himself. And it is he alone who keeps you and me out of hell today. Tomorrow, he is able to, and he would be perfectly just and right to cast you and me into hell. So Jesus says, fear God. That's a word from Jesus to you and me this afternoon. So we find out that all of us are standing on the edge of hell. We're all there. We see and we hear things and we smell things coming out of that place. And we realize that the only reason we are not in there is the sovereign good pleasure of God. And the burning question should be, how can we prevent going there? How can we escape from going there? Let's try to answer that after we sing. Number 246. O teach thou us to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. All three verses, 246. How can we escape from going there? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ tell his disciples to fear God? Why did the Lord tell us today? I'll tell you who to fear. Fear God. Why did the Lord Jesus in the Bible tell us about the horrors of the pit of hell? Why is it that the way it's written in the Bible, you could almost feel the heat and smell the smoke? And why does God want us to hear those sounds of hell? That wailing and the gnashing of teeth of those who went there. Why is that? Well, beloved congregation, God wants you and me to be humble. To be humbled as unbelievers and know what we need to be saved from. And to be humbled as believers to know what we have been saved from. so that as a result, we would be amazed, more amazed at the wonders of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in this catechism that we're learning that we need to know three things in order to live and die happily, enjoying the comfort. And the first is how great my sins and misery are. And by peering over the edge into the horrors of the bottomless pit of hell, and by hearing those cries, those anguished cries of so many, and their wailing and their gnashing of teeth, when I hear that, I'm reminded of what Jesus says. Fear God. Fear God. At any moment, the Lord God can call me from this life. And then, it's a real possibility to drop me into hell. Because that's the sentence I brought on myself through sin. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. But that same Jesus who said to his disciples and to his church today, fear God because he has power to cast you into hell, also said that he will confess before God whoever confesses Christ before men. In Luke chapter 12. So you see, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, he says that himself, but to save the world. Jesus came to rescue those who are standing at the edge of the bottomless pit. Christ's commission and mission was to take that just judgment on his own shoulders. His mission was to go to hell in the place of hell-deserving sinners. And wherever that good news is embraced and received by faith, there is forgiveness of sins and salvation in Christ Jesus, so that God does not drop us into the damnation that we've earned for ourselves. When there is that faith, then Jesus Christ pleads for that believer before his Father in heaven. And the gospel of Jesus' saving work has been freely offered to you. Just think about this. Many years ago for most of us, that same God whom Jesus tells us to fear claimed us at our baptism. And in that sign and seal of the covenant of grace, he promised that his Son washes us in his blood from all our sins so that we might be righteous before God. Because of Christ's atoning work, God promised to be your caring Father and your faithful Father. God the Father promised to adopt us as his children and heirs in Christ. Those are our promises at baptism. Now, should a person who has promises like that still be afraid of hell? Should a person with promises like that be afraid to die? Should that person be afraid of God? God has power to cast me into hell. That's what Jesus says. Should I then be afraid that he will actually do that to me? Well, that depends, doesn't it? That all depends. Depends on what? Well, thinking again to baptism, The beautiful form for baptism that we have makes very plain to us that every covenant contains two parts, the promise and an obligation. And we know what the glorious promise is. I will be your God. You will be my people. In contrast to the horrors of hell, that promise stands out boldly and beautifully. But what is our obligation? Reading from the form, we are by baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him, love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. How's that going? How's that going in your life? How's that going with this new obedience? Cleaving to this one God. Trusting in Him. Loving Him with your whole being. Forsaking the world. Crucifying your old nature. Walking in a new and holy life. That obligation is required of each one of us. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of this. And the question today then is, are you united to the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith, there is no new obedience without this connection to Christ. And there's no connection to Christ except only by faith. I'm not asking you this afternoon, are you keeping your obligation perfectly? I know better, and you know better. What I am asking you is, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as you strive to do these things by grace, and as you have these small beginnings of obedience in you, depending on Him at all times? See, God knows what to expect from us. And our forefathers who wrote these forms, they knew it too. So they added another little paragraph, remember what it is? If we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. God Almighty gave His Son to set us free from all the power of the devil. God gave His Son Jesus so that this Jesus might bear the unbearable burden of God's eternal wrath in our place. So what do you think? Are you safe in the hands of this God? When your time is up and you appear before His judgment seat, is He going to drop you into that burning pit? That's a critical question this afternoon, isn't it? Because it's one thing, beloved, to confess in Lord's Day 4 that this is what the Lord has revealed about His just judgment. And to say, yes, I think that's true. But what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to shake in your boots and hope for the best? As you wait for that day and hopefully everything will turn out okay? Or will you and do you believe the promise that God gave you at your baptism? Do you believe the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the only hope. Remember that God alone determines when your soul will be required of you. And when that moment comes, and it can come today, very soon, then it is God alone who can prevent your eternal damnation. And God has told us in His Word what He has done to keep you out of hell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. How? By believing in Him. And so, beloved congregation, do you believe the gospel that God has prepared for you? Do you believe that all your sins, even the sins you have committed today, are washed away in Jesus' blood? And that's why God will not push you into the pit of hell? Because of what Christ has done? We need to answer that question. Every one of us, children too. Why is that so urgent? Why do we need to answer that question right now? Because today or tonight, your soul might be required of you. And then the Bible says, blessed are they who believe. Why are they blessed? Because they shall never experience the horror of God's just judgment themselves. Why not? Because the Lord Jesus Christ descended into hell for all those who trust in Him alone. And so at the close of Lord's Day 4, we come to the end of that first part of the Heidelberg Catechism of the misery of man. And I'm going to conclude with a question I've asked this congregation before, a question that a faithful minister asked us many, many years ago, preaching on this same Lord's Day. Here's the question we're going to go home with. Who will go to hell for you? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Lord, we acknowledge that with our human minds and our human words, we can only scrape the surface a little bit. But Lord, we do hope that this afternoon we have heard and seen sufficiently to know that hell is a horrible place and that it's real and that the judgment and the wrath of God against sin is very real and that it is only because of the sovereign good pleasure of God that we are not in hell right now. Lord, we pray that what we have heard this afternoon may humble us as we consider that reality, that that's where we deserve to be. That's what we need to be saved from. That it would bring us to our knees, crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. that thy people would be humbled this afternoon too, as we realize more and more what we have been saved from by the grace of God. And Lord, as we go home with this probing question, who will go to hell for you? We would not push it away. We would not stop. We would not neglect or refuse again. That we would believe the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe what we have confessed earlier this afternoon. He descended into hell. And that we may believe that he did that in our place for us. Bless us in this week. Grant us thy grace to do our work to the glory of thy name. Keep us safe, we pray. Keep us from sin especially. In Jesus' name, amen.